Turn with me, please, this morning to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Free to love one another is the name of the message this morning. Now, it's not lost on me that I'm preaching about freedom on 4th of July weekend. However, as we've done before, I must emphasize that the freedom we're talking about in this text is not the type of freedom that we cherish in America. It's not political freedom. It's not national freedom. Nor is it the type of freedom that says we can do whatever we want, when we want, how we want. That's not the type of freedom that we're talking about here in Galatians. Now, we have seen throughout the study of Galatians that Paul uses a metaphor of freedom and slavery. He says that slavery is slavery and bondage of the law and sin. And freedom is what we have in the gospel of grace. We are free from the law. We are free from the tyranny of sin. Now, as we think about sin, sin is more than just a distinction between right and wrong. Sin is a curse. Sin is a force that is at work within every facility of our being. Sin has corrupted our minds. It has corrupted our emotions. And sin has corrupted our will. Our bodies decay, we get sick, and we grow old, and we die, ultimately, because of sin. And apart from Christ, apart from the gift of His grace and the gift of His Spirit, sin bends you to do its will. You and I, without the intervening of God, are completely and utterly bound and imprisoned by sin. And the law exists to increase and expose and reveal sin. But ultimately, sin for all of us leads to death. And for those who are not in Christ, it leads to eternal death. This is the plight of every single human being on the earth created in the image of God. We are all, without Christ, bound under the law in the prison of sin. And the only hope for anyone to be set free from this prison of sin is the life-giving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God saves a person by His grace, they are set free from the bondage of sin. They are granted complete and full forgiveness, a full pardon. This is possible only because Jesus paid it all on Calvary's cross. He took the condemnation and the judgment that we deserve because of our sin. And He grants to us freedom. Freedom from the tyranny of sin. Freedom from the tyranny of the law. Grace instead of law. Life instead of death. Forgiveness instead of judgment. This is how Paul can say in Romans 6:14, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." So if you are in Christ, if you have repented and believed the gospel, then you are free. So what, therefore, are we to do with this freedom? Let's read these couple of verses. Galatians 5, 13 through 15. "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Let's pray together real quick. Father, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for the freedom that we have in Christ. Lord, I pray that You will help us, Father, to love one another. Help us to bear the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. Help us to bear the fruits of the Spirit as we interact with each other, as we do ministry together, as we make decisions together, as we disagree with one another. Help us to bear fruits of the Spirit and not live according to the works of the flesh. So, Father, I pray your blessing upon our church, Lord. I pray that you will allow us to represent you well in this world. I pray that the world will look on us and see how we love one another, and that they will be compelled to know our great Savior. So, Father, we need you desperately because this is a task that we cannot do in our own strength. We desperately need you, and we are completely dependent upon you. Father, I thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Lord, I pray that you will continually help us to be repentant of the daily sins that we struggle with. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your grace, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Paul says in verse 13, "For you were called to freedom." Paul reminds the Galatians that they did not gain this freedom by their own willpower or by their own effort. They were called to freedom. God is the one who had called them. He is the one who initiated their salvation and called them into the freedom in which they stand. And he calls his readers again brothers. He believes that these are brothers and sisters in Christ, that they are part of the family of God. They have not fully abandoned the faith. They are being tempted and seduced by false teachers, but they have not given themselves over entirely to this false gospel that threatened them. Paul says this freedom that they have, and that we have as well, is the burden, is freedom from the burden of the law. It's freedom from the burden of sin. And because we have been granted this forgiveness as a gift of God's grace, this freedom means that the burden of trying to earn or merit a right standing with God no longer holds sway over us. We have been granted a right standing with God based on His work on the cross, not based on anything we could ever do. So if you are in Christ, you've repented and believed the gospel, then you are entirely and completely forgiven of sin for all eternity. And your justification before God, your standing before God, is eternally secure. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? There is no sin so great that you can overcome God's grace. You cannot out-sin God's grace. There is no law so fierce that it can condemn you. Our freedom in Christ is glorious. However, you and I both know all too well that we have this indwelling presence of sin that we carry with us everywhere we go. And we will have that with us until this present evil age ends, or we end by death. We will carry this remaining sin with us. And it is within us, it dwells within us, and it's constantly bidding us to do its will. Every single day, sin is calling us, tempting us to think, believe, and act in a way contrary to our standing before God. So Paul says only, after talking about this freedom, he says only, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. That word only there signifies that Paul is giving us a qualification. He wants us to make sure that nobody misunderstands this freedom that we have in Christ. So freedom in Christ does not mean that you can do whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want, without any regard for anyone else. That's not freedom. The freedom we have cannot give opportunity to the flesh. The flesh here refers to our sinful nature. It is the inherited sinful nature that every one of us has received from Adam. We've all inherited it from Adam. Now, as Christians, we are no longer in Adam, but we are in Christ. However, we still have the remnants of this inherited sinful nature until the very end of the age or the end of our lives. So why does Paul add this warning? Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Why does he add this warning? Well, the answer to that is simple. Because sinners love to sin. And as sinners, we sin. We are inclined to sin because we are sinners. We are not inclined to love God and love our neighbor. We are inclined to love and serve ourselves more than anything else in the world. That's what sin does. The flesh is full of pride and self-exaltation, self-congratulation, self-autonomy, self-willing, and all manner of indulgence of sin. The flesh is tricky and deceptive. It's a master manipulator. The flesh can make you think that you are serving and loving God and people, all the while you are serving and loving yourself, doing it for yourself. The flesh never gives up. It never surrenders. It's always twisting. It's always lurking in the shadows, waiting to pounce. You will have times as a Christian where you have great freedom in Christ and you are overcoming the habits of daily sin and you are walking step by step in the Spirit and you are bearing the fruit of the Spirit and you are pouring yourself out in love and worship of God and you are serving others. But just know, even in those seasons of great triumph, know that the flesh is still working. The flesh may be in retreat. It may be giving you a break, but it's developing a new battle plan so that it can attack again. Always scheming, always working. Ultimately, the flesh is opposed to everything that God loves. It wants to kill everything that God loves. It wants to kill you. It wants to kill Renewal Church. It wants to destroy everything that God loves. It wants to ruin your witness and keep you quiet about the gospel of freedom. It wants you to hate God and to hate people. Ultimately, as verse 15 will tell us, it wants us to bite and devour one another. You encouraged yet? Now, there was a danger then in Galatia, and there's a danger now, that we as Christians will begin to view grace as cheap grace. And we could easily take our freedom in Christ as a license to sin. We are so easily seduced by the temptations of sin, and we can easily be seduced into declaring our freedom and using that freedom as a justification to sin. Well, I'm forgiven anyway. Might as well go ahead and indulge. I really want to do it. Paul asks the rhetorical question in Romans 6:1. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound?" In other words, we love to sin, and God loves to show the abundance of His grace. So let's just keep on sinning. Let's sin big so He can show us more grace. Paul's answer to that rhetorical question is a very strong no. He says, absolutely not, in basically the strongest way possible in the Greek language. This war that we are in is not a thumb wrestling match with the flesh. It's not a game of checkers. This is a war that we are in over the sin that dwells within us. Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." We must understand the battle. We must understand the war that we are fighting. So how then are we to live? Paul says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. All right, we've covered that. And then he says, but through love, serve one another. Now that word serve is not the word deacon. We've got some great deacons in the room right now that serve our church very well. I'm very grateful for them. The word deacon is a Greek word that means serve. When the scriptures say that Christ came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many, that's the word deacon. This is not the word deacon here for this word serve. This is the word doulos, which means slave. Paul is essentially saying, you were called to freedom, now through love, slave one another. Become slaves of one another for the sake of love. What does gospel freedom look like? It looks like becoming a slave of love to one another. Do you see the paradox there? What were you set free for? Well, just to become a slave of love to one another. Freedom in Christ is meant to produce an abundance of love. True freedom releases you from serving yourself all the time so that you can serve others. The Spirit of God, through the freedom of the gospel, frees you from focusing only and entirely on yourself so that you can radically give yourself to others for the sake of the gospel. We're to be pouring out our lives for the sake of others. Paul says in verse 14, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now that's interesting, isn't it? Paul has told us over and over again in the book of Galatians that we are not under law. The law is a bad thing, it seems like, as we read through Galatians. It increases sin. It's a guardian that we no longer need once we come to Christ. Why is he bringing up the law here? Well, first of all, we notice that he does not tell us in any way that we are under the law. He says that the law is fulfilled in this. Look at chapter 6, verse 2, just the next chapter over. He says, "Fulfill the law of Christ." So we are not doing the law. We are not under the law. We are fulfilling the law. We are not a debtor to the law. We are free to the law. We don't do the works of the law to be justified. That would be completely impossible, any of the works of the law. But fulfilling the law, in a sense, is a result of our salvation and justification in Christ. Now, there's a lot more nuance to that we don't have time to go into. But Paul essentially says the entire thrust of the law and really of the entire Old Testament, the entire Bible, is that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, you remember Jesus said essentially the same thing in Matthew 22. He said, "The law and the prophets hang on these two commands. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and..." He said, "The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, that's certainly implied in Paul's command here. We cannot love our neighbor as ourselves without first loving God, right? You cannot properly love your neighbor without having the appropriate love for God. And you cannot properly love God without loving your neighbor, okay? The two are so intertwined together. The thrust of the law is that we should love our neighbors as ourselves. And then he calls this the law of Christ in chapter 6. The law of Christ is to love one another. That's what we are to do. Now, the Old Testament law, we have to be careful with this, but the Old Testament law, when used correctly, can become a useful guide to show us how to love our neighbor. For instance, honoring your parents is loving your neighbor. Not murdering people is a good way to love your neighbors. Not committing adultery, not stealing, not lying, not coveting are all helpful ways to love your neighbor. There are principles at work. We have to do some work sometimes to uncover some of the principles, and sometimes we don't fully understand why there are certain laws in the Old Testament, but there are principles at work that help us to learn how to love people better. Now, life is complex. The world has changed so much, so it takes a lot of wisdom and patience and understanding to know how we can love and serve one another best. But as far as what we are doing with our freedom, what do we do as free people in Christ? Love is the answer. We are to be slaves towards love for one another. Now, as we think about that love your neighbor and being slaves of love towards one another, there is certainly a broad sense in which that's referring to everybody, the whole world, right? We Christians of all people are to be loving towards everybody, people of all races and ethnicities, people of all different backgrounds and perspectives, people of different political preferences, and all of the above. We are to be a loving people. Jesus tells us even to love our enemies, right? Love the people who persecute you. Love the people who are wanting to put you to death. We are to, in a very broad sense, love everybody. But the specific application here in the book of Galatians is for the local church. Paul did not write this letter to a bunch of random Christians who are individualistic. He's writing to a specific local church. They are to love one another in the context of their local church. So we cannot rightly do any of the one another's of the Bible. There are many one another's in the Bible. We cannot do any of them except through the long and sometimes difficult journey of being committed to a local church. The only one another's in the Bible that you can do apart from the local church are the ones in verse 15 that we'll talk about in a few minutes. That was kind of a joke, but you'll get it in a minute. Relational love within the context of the local church is accomplished and exemplified by the fruit of the Spirit, in the fruit of the Spirit, right? Look at the fruit of the Spirit that we'll talk about next week. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are relational virtues that we get as fruit of the Spirit. Spirit-filled love for one another causes us to get along well with each other, to serve one another, to put aside our preferences for others, to put aside our own interest for others' interest. And it results in unity. Now, the flesh does the exact opposite, doesn't it? There are works of the flesh that are opposed to this relational type love. And some of these works of the flesh are relational vices: enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. These are works of the flesh. And those things will lead us to follow the one another's of verse 15. And we would bite and devour one another and consume one another. I mean, let's read that verse. Verse 15, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." That last word, consumed, can also mean destroy one another, which is the ultimate aim of the flesh and of the world and of Satan, right? Is that our church would be destroyed. This sinful nature that every one of us carries everywhere we go, it's the enemy within. It wants us to turn on each other like animals and bite and devour one another and ultimately destroy one another. The flesh, our flesh, my flesh, wants to destroy Renewal Church. And it wants to use my anger, it wants to use my tongue, and it wants me to have a critical spirit to use as weapons to destroy our church. And the same for you. In my life in ministry over the years, I have seen and heard of so many churches where the people have done this very thing. They have turned on each other like wild animals, and they have bitten and devoured and consumed and destroyed themselves. You've seen it too, haven't you? A lot of you have. And almost everything that I've ever witnessed, and almost everything that I've ever heard, every story that I've ever heard, usually the conflict is over something really, really minuscule and unimportant. Like the flowers on the altar. Like the picture on the front of the bulletin. Somebody changed it and the church went crazy. Building issues. Can I get an amen? Have you seen churches fight over building issues? We always joke about the color of the carpet fight, but a lot of churches have really serious issues with their buildings. The groundskeepers, how the grounds looks. A spider web in the corner of the wall. Why in the world do I go to a church that has a spider web in the corner? We have spider webs. I'm sorry. There's a broom in the closet. You can clean that up. So many churches have conflict and they bite and devour each other over worship. Isn't that ironic? Isn't that ironic? Worship is supposed to be us singing songs of praise and worship to our great God and Savior. And yet we use that often. The flesh turns that so that we fight one another over it. Now, there are times when we need to have really important conversations about how we sing and what we sing and all of those kinds of things. But it's not an issue that we fight over. Style of worship, the loudness of the drums, song selection, all of those kinds of things. Rumors that are not true can destroy churches. Even having an attitude of like, man, I'm the only one serving here. Promise, I've never had that one. Like, why isn't somebody else pulling some weight? You know? We can start to tear each other apart over things like that. It could be anything. It could be anything, and the flesh will use those opportunities. Now, do you think that there are a lot of opportunities right now for churches to be angry at each other? It is prime season for churches to turn on each other and bite and devour one another. I would not be surprised if there are churches that will no longer exist after coronavirus because of infighting over, do we wear masks? Do we not wear masks? Do we do this? Do we do that? You know, you're not doing this and this and this and this. You know what I'm talking about. We can't let that happen. We can't bite and devour one another over these issues. Now, as we think about this, I want to address three major flesh issues that we have to guard against. Anger, our tongues, and criticism. James 1:19. Let's do anger first. James 1:19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Unchecked anger, unrighteous, unchecked anger will destroy a church, obviously, right? Sustained anger becomes bitterness. And bitterness over the long haul will shift the foundations of the church. It will cause trouble for churches and defile many. Hebrews 12:15. Unrighteous anger, when we have that, and we all struggle with that at time to time, when we have that and we let our flesh win the day on that particular issue, unrighteous anger exalts ourselves above another person. We look down at another condescendingly. And in our anger, we demand that they get in line with our opinion or else. Anger causes you to make blanket accusations of people. Anger will lead you to all sorts of untrue assumptions about other people. When unrighteous anger is ruling your heart, you become a defender of your own personal glory instead of upholding the glory of God. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, is what the Bible tells us. Secondly, the tongue. The book of James, James 3, 5, and 6, says, how great a fire is set ablaze by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The sins of the tongue are many, aren't they? Clamor, do you know what clamor is? Yelling at each other. Accusing each other. Slander. Slander is the work of the devil. Gossip. Sometimes finding out the newest news about other people can become so scintillating. Like, we just have to know what other people are going through. And we can guise it in prayer requests or I really care. But sometimes we just need to say, you know what, I don't need to know that. And then not being careless with information we do receive. Corrupting talk. Our tongues can lead to corrupting talk that does not build up. Ephesians 4:29. The flesh wants to tear down, not build up. There are so many proverbs. It's way too many for me to list about the dangers of the tongue. Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. There's great wisdom at times swallowing your words. Because once they go out, they're gone. And you can't get them back. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 12:22, the Lord detests lying lips. And yet, our culture, and what we're seeing, our culture is bent on exaggerating our opponent's viewpoints on any issue that we're dealing with, right? The right doesn't properly characterize the left, and the left does not properly characterize the right. We exaggerate it. That's what our culture does. No matter what issue it is, even if it's sports, we exaggerate and mischaracterize the opposition to make ourselves look better. We cannot do that in the church of God. We cannot do that. Perhaps the greatest danger for our tongues today is not through our tongues, but through our fingertips. It's so much easier to say horrible things with your typing. All the biblical commands of the tongue apply to our social media use and our internet use. Now, I want to emphasize that we as Christians, we need to have hard conversations with one another. All this stuff doesn't mean that we just need to lay down everything and never have a hard conversation. As church members who do service to one another, with one another, who do ministry together with one another, who live in this world together, we must have hard conversations with one another, but we do it as slaves of love to one another. Right? There's a way to love one another and disagree. That's possible. We have to do that as a church. We have to be patient and gracious. And when we mess up, when we get angry, or we become accusatory, or we become condescending towards someone who disagrees with us on any number of issues, then we apologize. And then we grant forgiveness. Why do we grant forgiveness? Because we have been forgiven of all our sins. And out of the boatload and abundance of the grace we have received, it's easy to give a little bit of grace to the person who offended us. Lastly, criticism. Criticism does not give people the benefit of the doubt. Criticism assumes the worst about people. Criticism assumes that I'm right about everything and everyone else is wrong. It tears down. It often results in grumbling and complaining, which if you read the Old Testament, you'll see that that's much more serious than we give it weight to. Philippians tells us, do nothing with grumbling and complaining. Criticism turns Christians into Pharisees who are looking for everyone else's faults through a magnifying glass. Criticism sees your sin as a speck of sawdust and everyone else's sin as planks of wood. Unbalanced and unfair criticism over silly or small things has destroyed so many churches. And I'll be honest with you, unfair criticism has crushed so many leaders. There are so many leaders who don't want to serve in churches anymore because of all the unfair criticism that they have received. And to be honest, in my experience, it's hard to find very many people who want to take a position of leadership in churches because they know that leadership comes with the cost of criticism. And it's hard to bear. As we think about criticism, most likely our criticism of one another is wrong because we base it off of our own assumptions. Most often we don't have all the information, or the information we misunderstand and interpret it wrongly. Loving one another well gives the benefit of the doubt and assumes the best of each other. So instead of criticism, Paul says in Romans 12:10, outdo one another in showing honor to love. Now, I'm going to be honest, in conclusion, as we wrap this up, I think our church is really good at loving each other. I think that it's one of our strengths. I think we have weaknesses, but I think it's one of our strengths. However, that does not mean that the enemy will not use our flesh against us, especially now with all that's happening in the world. and everything that's going on, we're limited in our capacity to gather with one another. We have to be on guard. And no matter how good our church is at loving one another, we're never measuring up as much as we should. We constantly need to be learning how to love one another. And the fuel and motivation of that love is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that we have been loved and we have been forgiven. Now, I want to, lastly, as we think about all these things, we are never told in the Scriptures that we have to agree about everything. We're never told that. The world says, you must agree with me 100% or you're my enemy. I think one of the hardest things for us as Christians today is learning how to disagree appropriately. Right? We need to do better at disagreeing appropriately about things. We can disagree about issues and still show biblical love towards one another. Even if we don't come to the same conclusions about certain things. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, like that core of Christianity, we have to agree on that. There are some things that we are willing to die for, but most of the things that churches get embroiled in are things that we should be able to come to agreements on, agree to disagree, or however you want to say that. We must stand guard constantly, daily, against the deceptiveness of our flesh. Our flesh wants us to turn on one another and bite and devour and consume one another. The Spirit wants us to serve one another through love. We have been set free from the tyranny of sin and the law, but we have been set free so that we can love one another. And I pray that we'll do that. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that you loved us even when we were your enemies. You loved us even when we were choosing sin over you. We've rebelled against you, and you loved us still. Your love is so magnificent, Lord. We think about Christ, who is our great example, who loved us by giving up his life. The innocent one died in place of the guilty ones. Father, help us to pour out our lives for the sake of one another, to love one another in a way that gives honor and glory to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.